Speaking on this program is Vernon the Joint.
Tonight I thought we'd take a look at the scripture and look at a passage in the Old Testament. First of all, when the children of Israel had come back from the bondage, and Nehemiah brought the law and the people came before the water gate in the broad part, as it says, and he stood up on a platform and read from morning till noon. And here we have someone who was teaching. We have a large number who were listening. And so with that thought in mind, I would like for us to have teaching from the Scripture tonight that the Lord would approve of. And then you and the audience can do some good learning in order to please the Lord in the action in your life. The word blessed is used about 100 times in the Scripture. The word blessing is used about 600 times in the Scriptures. And so when I recall how some of the senior citizens used to refer to the Bible as the blessed book, they certainly were right. It is indeed a blessed book. And so when we read the word blessed, we think of the word happy. Many people look at the book of Revelation as a book of turmoil and terror and sadness and punishment. But when I look at the book of Revelation, I look at a book that is a happy book. Seven times in the book of Revelation, the word blessed is used. And we're going to take a look at the first one tonight, when he said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We realize that there's a great deal of controversy over this book and many of the things that are in it, but we can certainly understand that verse of Scripture from verse 3. First of all, blessed is he that readeth. Reading has been encouraged by the Lord from the very beginning. And the text that we looked at from the book of Nehemiah was a book which emphasized reading. One person reading, the others listening and learning. And as a consequence of the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, we start in the beginning in verse 3, and then we go to the last one in the 22nd chapter in verse 14 when he says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." So when we put those two together, we can see that the Lord is emphasizing hearing, teaching, speaking, reading, and obedience. And that's exactly what we find in that one verse of Scripture. It covers all of those things. And when we think about reading the Bible, we realize that not everyone reads the Bible. Not everyone wants to read the Bible. But there are those through the years who have been prevented from reading and studying the Bible. The Catholic Church, for a number of years, had only one Bible, and they chained it to the pulpit so that no one else could read it. And they had to depend upon them for the content of the book. I have a Catholic New Testament, and more than half of it in places is the comment of someone who wrote the book or translated or whatever they did, and they would explain why that passage didn't mean what it said. And we don't read the Bible that way. When we read the Bible, we read it to find out what it does say and what God is saying to us in His Word. That's the way that He communicates with us. And the Holy Spirit was responsible for the New Testament as well as the Old Testament being given to mankind so that we could know what God would have us to do to be pleasing in His sight. And that is emphasized from beginning to end, how that it is our duty and responsibility to be pleasing in God's sight. But when we think about this, we realize that there are those who cannot read. We are informed that about 3 out of 5 people in the world cannot read. Now that's an amazing number, isn't it? We have very few people in this country who can't read now. There were many of them in the years past, but only a very few of them now cannot read. I do not say that we understand everything we read, but we can read. Now, I recall a passage of Scripture from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Philip came to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was riding along reading. He was doing what he was supposed to do. But he knew only the Old Testament and was reading prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And when Philip joined himself to the chariot, his question was, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand what you're reading? It doesn't do us any good to read unless we understand what we're reading. And it's absolutely necessary that we understand what we're reading from the Bible in order to do the will of God. It'd be impossible for us to do the will of God if we didn't understand what we're reading. And so when we think of that, we realize that this is true. And some who can read will not read. They refuse to read. They're not interested in reading what God has to say to mankind here upon the earth to avoid the punishment in hell and to enter into heaven, the ideal place for man to be in eternity. But the Bible is misread by many people. In fact, even the Bible itself says that it's misread. When Peter wrote his second epistle, he wrote about the beloved brother Paul. Very kind words, aren't they? Describing one of your fellow soldiers fighting in the Lord's army. And he said that he wrote in his epistles, that is the letters that he wrote to the various individuals and read in congregations. Some of them were instructed to send the letter over to another congregation and let them read the letter. We know that whatever is written in the Bible is applicable to all of us who are Christians. Not just part of us, not some of us, but all of us. And so it could be exchanged in this way. But he said that in his epistles he wrote some things that were hard to be understood, which some who are unlearned and unstable rest, the King James Version says, but that's with a W, which means they twisted the Scriptures as they do the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Someone wrote this statement not long ago and said what we need to do in the church is to get the Word of God out of the church building and into the community. That's what needs to be done. It's to spread the Word. And we are responsible for doing that. We have that obligation. He didn't just give this commandment to the apostles. When he told them to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So you see, we still have that command today, to go and teach and baptize people. That is a great and grave responsibility that we have. You know, Jesus pointed the way to God through His Word. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. It does so many things. Jesus, immediately after His baptism, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And Satan didn't hesitate after he had been fasting for 40 days and nights. We'd be rather hungry, wouldn't we? And I'm sure he was too. That would be a weak point, wouldn't it? You see, Satan knows every weak point that you and I have. He knows where, when, and how to approach us to get us to turn our backs on God and disobey Him. He thought it would work with Christ, but it didn't. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. I like the answer that Christ began to give. He said, it is written. You know, that's the best way you can give an answer to any person who asks you a question about God today. It is written. Now, don't forget that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, God didn't give any of the words in this book just to fill up space. They all have meaning. They're relevant to our lives today, as they were 2,000 years ago. Still relevant today. Still the only way that a person can be instructed in righteousness and be saved eternally. But that word can be used to set us apart. In John 17, verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And so that's the way that we are set aside for service to God. Appointed to that work. To glorify God here upon the earth. You cannot do anything more important in your life than glorifying God. After He had spoken of the duty and responsibility of the church to take the word to the people who were lost, and that it was God's eternal plan in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Then in verse 21 He said, "Unto Him," that is God, "be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end." So don't say, "I'm going to live a life that will glorify God for a while and then I'm going to take a retirement." You don't do that. There's no end to this. As long as you live here upon the earth, you cannot retire from service to God. I've had several people to ask me shortly after I resigned the work at West Riverside. In fact, one of the elders that read the letter misunderstood and misquoted. When he read the letter, he said, "Brother Jones has turned in his retirement." And as he came out the door, I said, "Let me see that." I said, "I don't recall retirement being on that at all." And I said, it was resign, not retire. And since then, I've been fortunate enough to preach in many meetings, speaking lectureship, do some writing, and doing fill-ins such as for Kevin here tonight. But we cannot retire from our service to God. And God tells us that it's world without end until the Lord comes back again. But you know, this word can be used in teaching as to encourage people. Do you ever meet any people who are despondent, who seem to be discouraged with life and downhearted? Maybe even concerned. I've heard people express concern over their relatives who had died. Of course, there wasn't anything they could do about it. But they had known that some of the relatives had not lived as they should and were concerned about it. But the Lord tells us who is going to be saved and encourages us to use this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." And then He went on to say that those who sleep in Jesus, that God would bring with Him and so forth. And then He says in verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now how do you want me to use this, Lord? The next verse tells us, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit as a comforter in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. Now, He says that we can comfort one another with these words. Now, where did the words come from? The Holy Spirit gave us the word. So it's a message that the Holy Spirit gave that we can use to comfort one another. Then He says, "Blessed are those who hear." Not only those who read, but those who hear. Many people in years past depended upon someone else to tell them what the Word of God said. Because even in this country, many people could not read. They probably couldn't understand if they had, but the case was that people just simply couldn't read. Didn't know how. So they had to depend upon hearing. Well, you can do that because there are many examples of hearing set forth in the Scripture. know, Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. Jesus said that's acceptable. That can be done that way. And it has been done that way from time to time. But the natural man just simply can't understand the Scriptures if he just picks up the book and starts reading it. No. In the 1 Corinthians letter, we hear him saying in the 2nd chapter, in about verse 14, he's talking about what the Spirit does. And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Well, why? He says they can't receive them because they're not spiritual in nature. And then he closes that verse by saying, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, God said that. And we know that some of us need help from time to time and understanding fully all that the Bible has to say. But the unsaved can hear and be saved. It's an interesting passage of Scripture in the 10th chapter of Romans. And there he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But then we hear this question, how shall they preach except they be sent? How can they preach except they be sent? Next he says that Isaiah said they've not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel. Isn't that interesting? When people hear the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel of Christ, there should be an intense interest in what God has to say about being saved. I don't think some people realize how long eternity is going to be and how severe the punishment will be in hell, or they'd be more interested. But then he went on to say, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So someone has to do the teaching and someone has to hear. And that's what he's saying. But it could have happened. You see, they could have understood. If the person had been qualified to teach and explain through his knowledge what the Scripture has to say concerning one being saved. An example of this is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. In about verse 30, there was a question that was asked. And the Philippian jailer, being responsible for the prisoners, and if they escape, then he suffers what they were going to suffer. And so he was ready to commit suicide when he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And then he called for a light and sprang in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You know, some of our religious friends and neighbors, they stop right there. That's all that's necessary. Believe on the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. But they, if you read the next verse, then they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So what did he do? Well, he repented. That's what it means to believe in the Lord. You've got to repent, because that's what he said. He said, you either repent or you perish, Luke 13, 3 and 5. But he repented because he washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway are immediately. And when he had brought them to his house and set meat or food before them, rejoicing. Why? Because he had done what the Lord demanded, what the Lord instructed him to do, and he knew that his sins were gone because he'd obeyed the gospel. And now, he had heard, he had learned, he had believed, and he had obeyed the gospel. And he was rejoicing, believing in the Lord with all his house. Wasn't that what he was told to do? Certainly it was. And now the scripture says he did it. Isn't it interesting to notice that so many cases of conversion when the people obeyed in the book of Acts, that rejoicing took place? How do you feel today when you see someone obey the gospel? How did you feel when you obeyed the gospel? Do you remember? Were you happy? Did you rejoice or not? But you see, they had learned and they did what they were told to do. In 1 Corinthians, again, the second chapter in verse 9 beginning, he says there, "I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But he says that the Spirit hath revealed them to us. You know, a number of years ago, I used to sing at a lot of funeral services. And they were from almost every kind of religion that would come in. And many times this verse of Scripture would be used, but they would just stop when they would mention what the Lord had prepared for those who love Him. They didn't want to say that the Spirit has revealed Him to us. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And the Spirit has told us what God has prepared. And we're living in that age. Not a future time, not applying it to heaven and those who are going there at a future date. But it's in this date, it's in this day and time that we're living in now, that God has these things prepared for us to receive in order to be saved. Then on that thought, we hear one other. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, we have Saul, the Apostle Paul, who's now speaking. He said, "I am verily a man, a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, being informed of the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and had zeal toward God, which you all have this day." You know, someone had read a verse like that and they said, "Well," said Paul was a southerner. "Well," said, "how do you know?" "Well, he addressed these people as you all." Well, they didn't go back far enough. If they go back far enough, they would find that wouldn't work either. Because the southerners use not "you all," but "y'all" is the way they would say it. And so he didn't go back quite far enough. But be that as it may, here's a man then who was taught. He heard from the greatest Jewish teacher on record. Now there may have been another that was equal or better, but we don't have a record of him. But this was the greatest one. Then in the closing of the lesson, we realize that he said, "And keep the things that are written therein." This is a complete lesson, isn't it? You read, you hear, and then you do it. That's the reason why the Lord said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In Luke 6:16. But he said those who do the will of God are the ones who are going to be saved. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 21. Now when we look at this, we realize that the last one that we quoted in the opening part, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." That's what he's talking about. They can enter through the gates into the city. They'll be in that heavenly city there forever and ever. But did you notice that he did not say that would happen unless they do His commandments? That's the reason why James said, "And be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In James 1 and verse 22. So when we think of this, we realize that we must do something to become a Christian. We must also do something to continue to obey the gospel. I've asked a few people, how long have you been a Christian? Well, I obeyed the gospel 20 years ago. You mean you haven't obeyed it since? You see, the whole book is the gospel. And there's something for us to do as Christians. We can fail in that, or we can be a success. And with God's help, we can live the Christian life, and we can be saved eternally. So when he said, blessed or happy are those who read, hear, and keep the things that are written therein, he was right. So are you here tonight and not a Christian? You can, through faith, repent of your sins. And having repented of your sins, you can acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you can be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. This is the beginning of the Christian life. It's not the end. You're now ready to go to work. And we as Christians then have duty and responsibility too, but we can fail in that as well. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, you were there, but you left. Not God. He didn't move. But you did. But the Scripture teaches that the child of God can be pardoned as well by repenting, acknowledging sin if others are aware of it, and pray and ask God's forgiveness. I notice that Greg has selected, though your sins be as scarlet, based upon a passage of Scripture from the book of Isaiah in verse 18, in the first chapter, where he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now he prefaced that by saying, come now, let us reason together. That's what we've been trying to do tonight. And if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel and become a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you've been unfaithful, won't you repent of that tonight and ask God to forgive you?